Today I am here to talk about how Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and forsaken. The reason I am here is to inform fellow Christians about what Jesus went through in order to save us. This event takes place in the last week of Jesus' life. Not only does it occur after Judas agrees to betray Jesus, but it also takes place after Jesus predicted that Peter and the rest of his disciples would deny and forsake him. Although Peter and the others don't believe the Lord when he makes these predictions, but when the time came for Jesus to be detained, they did exactly what he said in the exact order he said it. To start off, we will be starting in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. These verses read, "The one of the 12 called Judas went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he saw opportunity to betray him." These verses leave me thinking about nothing except for what Jesus is worth to us. What are we willing to give Jesus up for? A higher paying job that takes time away from going to church on the weekends? Our friends because being a believer in Jesus isn't cool? It's clear to see how much Jesus is to Judas, considering the fact that he'd rather pay 30 pieces of, he'd rather get paid 30 pieces of silver, the least value of the least costing slave, than to follow behind Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 6, it reads, "Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Judas has a history of doing anything for money, and Jesus knew this. He knew exactly who was going to betray him and the price they were willing to do it for. In Mark 14, verse 18, Jesus is predicting the disciple who is going to betray him by saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Going back to Matthew 26, verse 25, it reads, "Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?'" In this verse, Judas doesn't assume that Jesus knows that he's already agreed to be the traitor, but he is also making it seem as if it is something he would never do. And then Jesus responds to him saying, "You have said it." Come with me to Mark 14, verse 20. Jesus says, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." This is Jesus' way of saying that it is one of his closest friends. Jesus uses this cultural implication because back then, the act of sharing a meal can indicate a strong bond between those who are dining together. So while they were having the Lord's supper, in verses 22 through 26, Jesus starts to refer to himself as the bread and is commanding it to be eaten. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup he'd given thanks and gave it to them to drink and said, "This is my blood for the new covenant in which is shed for many. This is the Lord preparing to give his life so that people could be rescued from their sins." Turning back to Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, these verses are Jesus' second prediction in this event. This is where he predicts Peter's denial. Jesus starts off by saying, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of flock will be scattered.'" This is a reference for when Jesus gets arrested, him being the shepherd, and Judas and the people who are arresting him being the people that are striking. His disciples are going to be the sheep that scatter when he gets detained. When Peter and his disciples get told this prediction, they are in denial about being in denial. Verse 33 reads, "Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" See, the thing about Peter is he speaks too soon. So he believes that he's going to stick by the Lord's side no matter the circumstances. An example of him standing up for Jesus is in John 18, verse 10. This verse reads, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut his right ear." Turning our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 34 reads, "Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Peter continues to deny Jesus' prediction and says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Keep Peter's line in mind while we go through these next few verses. I know that we're going back between these two gospels, but please turn your Bibles back to Matthew 26. We will be looking at verses 36 through 34 when Jesus goes to the garden to pray about the upcoming day. He didn't want to go through this alone, which is why he brought the disciples and said in verse 36, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." When he brought with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, with him, it was not him wanting to go through this alone. For as he said in verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." When he began praying, he started praying and asking for reassurance that everything is going to be okay and if he is doing the right thing. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "What, could you not have watched with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, what does Jesus mean when he says this? When he says this, he means when one wants to do something yet lacks the strength and energy to do it. They were sleeping because their eyes were heavy, so therefore they couldn't pray with the Lord for any amount of time. Their flesh was weak, and their physical human weakness started to come through. Jesus understood that his disciples wanted to stay awake and pray, but the weakness of their flesh overcame their spiritual desire. Although he understood this, after he prayed this prayer two more times, the disciples were sleeping. He felt alone at this moment because the people he was in need and that were closest to him weren't there for him. This part makes me think about how often Jesus needs us and the people to do right by him, but we're not there for him. But when we need him, he never fails us and he is always here for us, no matter what. This is meaning we need to do better by his side. In verse 26, Jesus says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." In the next verse, it comes as to that Jesus was right about who he predicted as his traitor was going to be. Judas came out with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. In verse 55, Jesus asks, "Why have you come out as if you are against a robber with clubs and swords to take me?" He asks this question because he knows what is about to happen, and he wasn't planning to resist against the arrest. They came out as if they were detaining a criminal with all their weapons, even though the Lord is not going to retaliate against them. So all of the weapons were very unnecessary. Now his betrayer said, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." After Judas gave them this heads up, he goes to Jesus and says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kisses him. He goes up to Jesus as if he is concerned and is one of his closest friends. "Friend, why have you come?" Jesus asked, hoping his prediction would be incorrect, for Judas is one of the closest people to him. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. In Luke 22, verse 49, one of the disciples asked the Lord if they can strike with their sword. Now we might be wondering who the disciple is. Well, in John 18, verse 10, it reveals that the disciple reads, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant's ear and cut off his right ear." Now going back with me to Luke 22, verse 51, it says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Now, this is a very significant part of why Jesus has come down for us. He did good to those who did evil, even towards him. In Mark 14, verse 50, it says, "Then they all forsook him and fled." Remember when they denied that they would ever forsake him? They just were saying what they wanted to happen, what they thought would happen. They had not actually prepared for the day that the Lord got detained, because they'd never seen something bad happen, for the Lord was always teaching them and doing right by them. In the next few verses, it talks about how they put the Lord through trial. But turn with me to Luke 22, verse 54. "Though we thought all the disciples forsook the Lord, Peter ran away, but he followed at a distance, just like the Lord predicted in John 14, verse 36, where he said, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Back in Luke, after Peter follows Jesus, in verse 55, it says, they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat amongst them. While he is sitting with the servants, one of the servants says, this man was also with him. Peter denied the Lord for the first time, in verse 57, saying, women, I do not know him. A while after, another confronts him, and he denies Jesus for the second time. An hour later, the third servant confidently says, surely this fellow also was with him. While Peter was denying the Lord for the third time, just like he had predicted, the rooster crowed. For the Lord was there the whole time. Verse 61 says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter was shattered at the fact that Jesus' prediction was right. It says in verse 62, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. The reason he felt so devastated was it wasn't his intention to deny Jesus. He acted out of timidness and nervousness because he didn't prepare for this moment. The significance of this event is that it is a fulfilled prophecy, because not only is it how the Lord said it would go, but it is also what the Old Testament said would happen. The Lord is preparing himself for death by going to the garden to pray for Christ's reassurance, because he was uncertain that he'd want to go through with this. But as he got to the third prayer, he began to feel more humble about the situation and was ready for anything that might come his way. Another significance is how he sets the stage. He predicted that his disciples and closest friends would betray or abandon him, so he ended up dying with no one by his side except for his Father God. What I find most significant about this story is when Peter cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. Regardless of the way they were treating Jesus and how they were about to beat him to his death, he still, from the goodness of his heart, healed his ear. He did good to those who did evil even towards him. Jesus got sent and came for only one thing, not to save himself, but to save us. And he kept his faith and trust in God throughout this whole event. This event applies even today, because it reminds us that Jesus said he'd never forsake us. It brings awareness to those who you call your friends and who you keep close to you. It shows us to pray like Jesus, because God can guide you and be with you through a very difficult time or situation. It reminds us to always trust the Lord, and that if you get forsaken or betrayed, God is not temporary and he is by your side forever, no matter what. And lastly, it informs us on what Jesus went through to save us, because we are sinners and he wants us to go to heaven. He loves us all. Thank you.